The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Today's the first full day of activities for Philadelphia youth camp students, teenagers, coming in, as I said yesterday, from all over the world. The camp hosted here in Edmond, Oklahoma at Armstrong College. And it will be an active camp for these young people, just crammed full of activities. Outside, and typically, of course, in July here in Oklahoma, it's pretty warm. Today might be an exception, as we've gotten quite a bit of rain the last couple of days. But they will be active, these young people. Yesterday, I mentioned how I was able myself, as a teenager, to go to two youth camps back in the 1980s, one in Orr, Minnesota, and the other in Big Sandy, Texas. And certainly those were exciting experiences for a young boy growing up in the Worldwide Church of God. It wasn't just the SEP camps that I attended. They had all kinds of youth opportunities. The program was called Youth Opportunities United, or YOU. And those activities took us all over the Great Northwest, me and my sister, my family. Activities in Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Utah, track meets, softball games, basketball games, talent shows. And it was much the same when we moved to Oklahoma when I was 15 years old, traveling all around this state and up into Kansas and over into Arkansas and down into Texas. Everywhere that we went, we stayed with members of the Worldwide Church of God, sometimes me along with my family, and sometimes me just with a bunch of friends from church, staying at a chaperone's house, as I wrote about in Raising the Ruins. These many youth activities, established and emphasized at the end of Herbert Armstrong's life, had a tremendous impact on me personally. Besides drawing me closer to my parents, I wrote, they strengthened my relationships with other like-minded peers who wanted to succeed in life and avoid the common pitfalls of youth in this evil age. It is great for these 144 teenagers to come together and to dwell with like-minded peers and to also enjoy all of the activities, the strain, the stress of some of these activities. There's so many physical benefits even that come along with an active lifestyle, as I'll talk about here in just a second. But just going back to my upbringing briefly, my parents also encouraged me and my sister to be involved in many extracurricular activities at school, and they taught us from our early years on up to not look upon our weekly Sabbath observance as an obstacle, but rather to look at that as an opportunity. They taught us that obeying God would bring blessings into our lives, and if there were some activities we had to miss because of the Sabbath, then other opportunities would come up, and God would look after us. It was a wonderful upbringing in that church, the Worldwide Church of God. So many lessons learned, so many places that we visited, so many people that we were able to meet, so many experiences. I can say that I had an exciting and interest-packed life as a teenager in the Worldwide Church of God. It was an active lifestyle, and as I say, the physical benefits that come with that, there's quite a few. This is from the Telegraph, just this week, July the 7th, talking about how an unhealthy lifestyle can shorten your physical life. It's kind of making a point that should be common sense to anyone, but look at the physical shape of so many of the people in the UK, as this article brings out, but of course the same problems persist here in America. And more you see them coming into the lives of children, young children who aren't active, who aren't pushed to perform under pressure, who aren't taught to really drive themselves. This says unhealthy lifestyle can knock 23 years off lifespan. As I said, it's from July 7th. The true cost of an unhealthy lifestyle of little exercise, poor diet, and smoking has been quantified by scientists who found that it can reduce lifespan by 23 years. People who develop largely preventable conditions like heart disease, stroke, and type 2 diabetes are cutting their life short by decades. A 50-year study has shown. This study's gone on for 5 decades. It says it's estimated that around 80% of cases could be prevented by keeping weight under control, exercising more, eating a healthy diet, and not smoking or drinking too much. As I said, common sense, right? It says, for a man in his 40s, suffering from all three conditions reduces life by 23 years. 23 years. It means that a 40-year-old's life expectancy would drop from 78 to just 55. Likewise, someone in their 60s could lose 15 years, meaning a 60-year-old man might have just 3 years of life left. It says, finally, and then this is from The Telegraph, so it's talking about Brits in particular. It says, more than 3 million people in Britain suffer from diabetes, while 2.7 million are living with heart disease and 1.2 million are recovering from a stroke. Nearly 100,000 suffer from all three conditions. And so you see, our physical health, like so many other areas or aspects of our society, in sharp decline. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures here in this first segment. 1 Timothy 4, and beginning in verse 6. Read along with me, if you would. Go and get your Bible and see what God says, even about physical health. There are laws, after all. Physical health laws and, of course, spiritual laws. There's cause and effect, as Mr. Armstrong so often taught us. And as this study points out, millions of people die each year from diseases that in many cases are preventable. We have the control to have good health. We choose. Cause and effect, as I say. 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Paul here says to his assistant, Timothy, exercise yourself. In the Revised Standard Version, that word is translated as train. We're in training. Spiritually speaking, we're in training. And so when you go through that in the physical realm, you can draw a lot of lessons and analogies from that. Notice verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profits little, or profits for a little while, it means, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We'll talk more about the second part of that verse in the second segment. But notice first that it says bodily exercise profits for a little while. It's not talking about how much exercise profits, but for how long. I mean, it does help you for a little while. And of course, in the big picture of things, we, of course, only have a short time on this earth. Moses said, teach us to number our days. This physical life just goes by so fast. And all the more so if we cut it short because of poor health, because of sickness and disease and so on. God, all through the scriptures, he talks about us having a balanced, active lifestyle, a healthy lifestyle, physically and spiritually. Verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It means there that all should accept this, right? It's common sense. It's a faithful saying, what I'm saying here. Worthy of all acceptation. Look at 3 John, the Epistle of John, near the end of the Bible. 3 John, and we'll just look at the first couple of verses. As you turn over there, let me just read to you what Mr. Armstrong wrote. This is from an article that he published in the Plain Truth magazine. He wrote, "Unless we ourselves had to put forth some effort, we could not be overcomers. But if we had had power to do it all, we should not need God. So it requires our effort, our continuous, watchful, ever-vigilant effort, empowered by God's Spirit." So in the spiritual sense, I mean, we can't do it all on our own. We need to be empowered by God's Spirit. But as he brings out there, I mean, we have to put forth effort. Continuous, watchful, ever-vigilant effort. And this is why a very active lifestyle and even being involved in sports as a youth can be so helpful for young people. To teach them how to push themselves. To teach them how to put forth effort. To teach them how to be continuous and watchful and vigilant. 3 John, verse 1 here, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That's quite a statement for John to make. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. We've talked before about just how few there are around this world that are supporting this work, this effort, God's message going out on KPCG or on thetrumpet.com, the Trumpet magazine, the Key of David, all these programs that go out. I mean, it's a pretty small number of faithful supporters who are putting forth a lot of effort to support God's end time work. Herbert Armstrong before us set a fantastic example in this regard. He wrote this in an article titled, "What Are the Secrets of My Youthful Vitality, Energy, Drive, and Long Life?" He lived until he was 93. He spent 50 years plus of his life in service to God. And in many ways, he got stronger as he got older. Not physically, of course, but mentally, spiritually. He really pushed himself. And he pushed himself physically. He had to. He says here, "I doubt if many men of 50 or 55 could stand up under the rigorous ordeal of constant global travel, writing, radio and TV interviews, public speaking, the responsibility of major decisions in worldwide enterprises, and devoting 14 hours a day to vigorous, driving work." He pushed himself. He pushed himself even into his 90s, even after nearly dying there in the 1970s. He came back for the last 7-8 years of his life and really pushed hard to the finish line. It's so easy, physically, to cut corners when it comes to health. But we really need to be active. We really need to be healthy so that we can put forth this kind of energy that Mr. Armstrong did. So that we can really be energetic in our service to God. We'll talk more in the second segment about some of the more powerful analogies in the Bible coming from the Apostle Paul's writings that draw on sports events, sports activities, to reinforce and to teach powerful and profound spiritual lessons. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 here in Edmond, Oklahoma, 101.3 on the FM dial. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, your requests for literature. Email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Jesus Jesus Christ set a perfect example of obedience for us. He faithfully obeyed the first commandment. He put God first and above all else. Look at the incredible results. God was with him and got him through every trial. Why? Christ said, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." This is the perfect way to keep the first and great commandment. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Greetings, I'm Ryan Malone, and our next episode of Music for Life is packed. In it, we will explore the inspiring connections between the universe, mathematics, and music. We also have two special interviews. In Classroom Corner, we talk with a renowned math professor about math's connection with music.
At every stage of the musical experience, there's mathematics hiding there.
And in our segment, Backstage Banter, we discuss the numbers and nuances of tuning with Peter Krause, the technician who preps the Steinways for the famous pianists who perform in the region.
If I move this note a couple of hundredths of a cent, it changes into something transcendent. It makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck when I find it.
Don't miss our next episode of Music for Life, The Harmony of the Heavens.
This Monday at 4 p.m. Central on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm.
The Trumpet Daily.
The Apostle Paul's first journey into Europe came about because of this dramatic and vivid vision that he received from God. You can see what it says over in Acts 16, how that he was expressly forbidden to continue further in Asia. And that's because God wanted him to go to Europe instead. There were a lot of people there that Paul would be able to serve and help bring along in support of God's work. Let's notice Acts 18, and we'll just continue through some of these many scriptures and many analogies that the Bible has about sports, about activities, about fighting, about running, about winning. Paul went to Philippi first, as he made his way through Macedonia. If you know anything about the history there in the middle part of Acts, he was beaten and put in jail and then miraculously freed from prison. He passed through a couple of other areas en route to Thessalonica, where Acts 17, it says he turned the world upside down. So Paul was very active. He was an active minister of God. He had a thorn in the flesh, so he probably wasn't functioning like he had as a teenager. But you can look into even his strict upbringing and see that this was a man who was motivated. Even when he wasn't serving God, he was passionate. He had zeal, unlike others in the religion of Judaism. He really did persecute with zeal. And then God, of course, converted him to the truth. And Paul took all of that passion and that energy and that activity, and he channeled it in the direction of God and his work. This is from the biblical archaeologist talking about this history, about Paul's initial travels through Macedonia on his way to Corinth. It says, the account of Paul's travels from the time that he left Asia Minor until he departed from Athens creates an impression of constant improvisation. I mean, he was just on the run. He was being beaten. He was turning the world upside down. He was having an impact. People were noticing Paul's work. Here in Acts 18, we'll start in verse 9. It says, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. God told him, don't be afraid. Don't run away. You've been on the run to this point, but here you can slow down a little bit and really concentrate on these brethren in and around Corinth, or those that were about to come in. Verse 11 says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he had quite a work to do in Corinth, a year and a half. And there were probably other congregations in the region of Achaia, all around this area. As Paul spent time there, no doubt, strengthening the churches all through this 18-month period. Coming back to the biblical archaeologist, this is from February 1962, it says, he seems to have been in a hurry to reach Corinth. The fame of the city as a thriving metropolis crowded with foreigners from all the Mediterranean lands probably attracted him from the beginning of his journey in Greece. It says, Corinth was the most advantageously located city in Greece for Paul's purposes. At frequent intervals, ships from the east and west would arrive and unload their cargoes and passengers in the two harbors, later to return to base or leave for other parts of the Mediterranean. It says, once every 2 years, the city played host to a multitude of delegates, athletes, visitors, and merchants who arrived for the celebration of the Isthmian Games. So every couple of years, these games would happen, the Isthmian Games, in and around the Olympics, basically. There'd be an Isthmian Games a year after the Olympics, and then another one 2 years after that. The Olympics, of course, the tradition that started back in the 700s BC, and they were still, of course, very much popular in Paul's day, very much popular in our day. Let me read to you, though, about the Isthmian Games, what it says in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, in ancient Greece, a festival of athletic and musical competitions in honor of the sea god Poseidon, held in the spring of the second and fourth years of each Olympiad, at his sanctuary on the Isthmus of Corinth. Legend attributed this origin either to Sisyphus, king of Corinth, or to Theseus. It says, open to all Greeks, the Isthmian Games were especially popular with Athenians. The victor's prize, originally a crown of dry wild celery, was changed to a pine wreath in Roman times. So it continued right through Roman times. And so, coming back to Paul and his ministry and his travels here, for 18 months he's there in Corinth, and no doubt had to have been immersed in what would be considered sports fanaticism, I guess, today. Just wildly popular sporting activities. Chapter 18, here again, Acts 18, back up to verse 1. And it says here, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, and so on. So these were wealthy members of the church. They took Paul in, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So they had a common trade, these two, Paul and Aquila. Back to the biblical archaeologist. Notice it says, being in business as a tent maker would bring him into contact with other foreigners and with the Corinthians, who met in the agora and in the public centers of the city. Corinth doubles offered better business opportunities to a man in his trade than did most Greek cities because of its wealth and business activities in particular, and because of the Isthmian Games. At such occasions, large numbers of tents would be needed to provide shelter for the crowds of visitors. So here is Paul, his occupation, aside from being a minister, I mean, it was making tents, and all these visitors coming into Corinth and the Corinth area that would need tents for these famous games, these popular games That brought Paul into contact with a lot of people, a lot of travelers, a lot of visitors. He was quite busy, wasn't he? He was quite active. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 9 and now see some of these many analogies that you can read of in Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run," Paul says, "that you may obtain." Here's just one of many references in Paul's writings to competitive sports. Over the course of his long and eventful life, Paul repeatedly turned to sports and sports events to make some of his most effective analogies. The JFB commentary says that Paul's sports analogies would have especially resonated in Corinth because of these games, these Isthmian games. These games were to the Greeks, it says in JFB, rather a passion than a mere amusement, hence their suitableness as an image of Christian earnestness. JFB says these competitions were a subject of patriotic pride to the Corinthians, who lived in the immediate neighborhood, so it's like they were hosting the world championships. And Paul, no doubt, well, he had to have been. He was right there in it. He was right there in the area. He was well aware of their popularity. Some of the more popular games or competitions back then, track and field, boxing, wrestling, chariot racing. And also there were competitions for poetry, singing, and so on. But Paul, if you look at his writings, he seems to have had a special fondness for foot races and for boxing and wrestling, those kinds of sports. Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at this analogy with racing or running in particular. Hebrews 12, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run. Paul said we need to be light-footed in this race. Set aside any weight that's holding you back, that's slowing you down. Set it aside and really run. Run the race. I mentioned a few months ago on a video we produced this book that I saw in the airport titled Born to Run, A Hidden Tribe, Super Athletes, and the Greatest Race the World Has Never Seen. An interesting title. The book talks about how a lot of people just absolutely hate running. And there's lots of people that think it's even bad for you, bad for your joints and that sort of thing. And as this book then goes on to point out, then there are those who really do love running, ones that can't get enough of it. And I suppose there's, like with anything, there's balance. But spiritually speaking, what Paul's saying here in Hebrews 12 is that we have to love running. We're in a race, after all. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we're running and we're looking to the pace setter, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we run on the course that God sets. We look to Jesus Christ. I mean, he's run the course himself. He started out front. He empowers us. He gives us the strength that we need. But as Mr. Armstrong brought out in that quote that I gave to you earlier, I mean, we have to put forth effort, physical, mental, spiritual effort, to really drive ourselves in support of God and his work. My father gave a couple of programs last year about being doers of God's word, being doers of the truth, being active, in other words. It was one of his more popular programs, just judging by the response, last year. It's a real weakness in our society, whether you look at it physically or spiritually. Inactivity, the sedentary lifestyle, people who won't do, who won't run, who aren't active. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. See, David knew that if you don't run to God, if you don't run the way of his commandments, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. People in this world are so swift to run in the opposite direction, to run after evil. Proverbs 1:16 says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. But see, that's not the way it is with God's faithful few. We were born to run the way of God's commandments. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, that same passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verse 24 again. Paul says, know you not, they which run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize. So run, he says, that you may obtain. Go after the prize. I mean, if you're in it, run and be active like you're there to win. Now, obviously, in this church and at this Philadelphia youth camp, we certainly teach our young people how to have a right attitude in winning and losing, and to not get into the spirit of this age of win at all cost, of win by hurting your opponent. But on the other hand, if you are in the game, if you're in the activity, as Paul says here, you should run that you might obtain the prize. Today, if you look at Olympic events, of course, you have gold, silver, and bronze awards for first, second, and third. Back in Paul's day, there was just the one prize for the winner. That was it, all or nothing. A lot of people are in the race, Paul says. So run that you might obtain the prize. Go for the win. Go for the gold. Vince Lombardi, you remember his famous quip, winning is not everything, it's the only thing. Here again, attitude is all important as well. But we are, spiritually speaking, we are here to win, to be a perfectionist, to conquer our adversary with God's help and power, to obtain the prize. That word prize there, by the way, in the Greek, it refers to the prize awarded to a victor, the reward or recognition that follows triumph. That's what God's talking about here. We are to triumph in Christ, to go for the victory. Philippians chapter 2, again, this is also one of Paul's epistles here to the brethren at Philippi, also a congregation in Europe, in Macedonia. Philippians 2 and verse 16, begin here, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, Paul wanted them to win the race, and he wanted to make sure that his diligent efforts as their coach, that it was not in vain. We're in this to win it. We're in this to obtain the prize. We're in this to go for the gold. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll read this one in the Revised Standard Version. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I mean, this is really, it's aggressive, it's offensive-minded language. Press on there. It means to hunt down. To make it my own means to grab hold of it, to hold on to this precious truth. Be a doer. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here again, just to build on that foot racing analogy, you obviously, in a race, you have to forget about the steps that are behind you and go forward. Go forward. You can't go back and restart. You can't redo that section in the middle where you hit the wall. You've got to press forward, as Paul says here. Forget those things that are behind and then press toward the goal for the prize, verse 14 says, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the prize. Go for the prize. Press. I mean, that's talking about an energetic approach. That's talking about active, diligent effort. This word prize, by the way, that Greek word, it's only used two times in the New Testament. Both of them in Paul's writings. Both of them to congregations in modern-day Greece, Philippi and Corinth. Press toward that prize. Go for the gold. Run the race to win it. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 9. Here again, 1 Corinthians 9. We'll just repeat this one verse that we've read already. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, Paul says, that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See, they in the race they're in at the Isthmian Games, well, that's just a perishable crown. Winning isn't everything in some physical activity or event. But spiritually, it is everything. We can't lose in the spiritual race that we're in. Back to the biblical archaeologist, it says, the crown of victory, which Paul characterized as a perishable wreath, was the chief reward given by the umpire at the games. A palm branch also became a badge of victory. Winners at Isthmia, as at the other Panhellenic games, frequently received prizes of material value from their own cities, but these were less highly prized than the wreath placed upon the successful contestant. It says the Olympic crown was made of wild olive and Pythian of laurel, the Nemean of wild celery, it says. At Isthmia, two types of crown, pine and wild celery, were awarded. I mean, these are perishable crowns, in other words. We're aiming toward a permanent crown. Read Revelation 3 and verse 11. God's called the first fruits out of this world to prepare them, to train them, to rule in the administration of God's government in the wonderful world tomorrow. We're in training for that, and we've got to train like champions. That's what we want our young people to take away from this PYC experience. There's all the activities out on the ball field, softball and soccer and flag football, and there's a track meet. There's basketball and volleyball inside the gymnasium. And then there's also the Bible classes. There's the leadership classes. There's the womanhood classes. There's the sermons, the Bible studies. There's the prayer and study. As they're taught through it all to drive themselves, most of all spiritually. And that's not always an easy concept to get across to a 14-year-old. But they come here and they see that God's way of life, it really is fun. It really is enjoyable. It does bring happiness into your life, into your family. If you bring God into your activities, if you really show God that you're going to be active and energetic and really put forth effort in life to support His work first and foremost and to be diligent yourself on the job, out in the activities that you're in, with your health, with your lifestyle, with your family. Such valuable lessons to take away from these many programs. The youth camps, the academy, the colleges. All that God's church offers. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9 here. It says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. See, we've got to be temperate in all things, balanced. Striving for the mastery, it says there. Athletes in training. We've got to be concerned about our lifestyle. Teach us to number our days, Moses said. Teach us to use each of these days wisely. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Paul's saying, look, I'm not running on some uncertain course here. He knew the course. He knew the prize that he was aiming for. He knew about his foes, his enemies. He wasn't just out there swinging blindly at some opponent that he couldn't see. He wasn't shadow boxing. He wasn't just playing around. He was involved in a real fight, a real struggle. Now, physically, there's some sports events that wouldn't be appropriate to get involved in, ones that actually hurt your physical health. But the analogy holds true. We are, after all, in a boxing match with our adversary. And in this case, it's a good fight. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, notice verse 27 here, it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep my body under control. I bring it into subjection. I strive to obey God's laws, his physical health laws, and of course his spiritual laws. It is a struggle. We are in a wrestling match. We're in a boxing match. Look over at Ephesians 6. This too is Paul's epistle, what he wrote to the brethren at Ephesus over in Asia. He says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So here he uses the analogy of fighting in war. And then he switches to another analogy here in just a second. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're wrestling against. Mr. Armstrong wrote, you were entering a contest with Satan the devil. You tried to wrestle with him, but you were out of training, out of spiritual condition. Suppose a prize fighter would suddenly find himself untrained and unprepared in the ring, in a contest with the world's heavyweight champion. Do you think any living man could win? How much stronger is Satan by comparison? No wonder we fail, he said. Could such a fighter who had been dissipating, carousing, weakening himself physically, suddenly summon enough strength and skill to conquer the champion of the world? See, that's why we have to train. That's why we have to run well, as it says in Galatians 5. That's why we have to endure hardness. We have to learn how to fight through, struggle, push, drive ourselves. And if we do, as Paul said throughout his writings, well, there's going to be a prize in the end. Let's look over at 2 Timothy. This is what Paul wrote right at the end of his life. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 6, I meant to say. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul says, again, this is right at the end of his life. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. His physical life was about over. He had numbered his days. He had lived unto God. He had served and supported God in his work. And verse 7 says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He fought a good fight. Christianity is a battle. It's a marathon race. I've finished my course, he says. God gives us the help and the strength and the power that we need to conquer, to win. But we've got to put forth effort, as Mr. Armstrong said, continuous, diligent, active effort, earnest effort in our prayers, in our Bible study. Verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, there's a crown, there's a prize there waiting for me at the end. And Paul had his sights set on that prize. Let's just notice 1 Corinthians 15 in conclusion. A couple more verses out of Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 54, Paul says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Verse 56 says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, victory. Victory, that's what we want to be aiming for. We want to be positive in this competition. We want to go for the gold. Victory is in the air. It's in the air for God's people. What a triumph awaits in the end. If we can get this message out to this dying world and warn people of what's coming, we're living in such momentous times. What a message we have. What a message of hope. We're on the right course. We're in a battle, but we are on the right course. Go a few pages over to 2 Corinthians. One final verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice the word that's used here. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. God gives us such tremendous victories in Christ. That word triumph there, it means a significant success or noteworthy achievement, instance, or occasion of victory, exultation resulting from victory, joy over success. I mean, here is a victory to celebrate. Here is a triumph that really should just fill us with excitement, overflowing with joy. What a win, what a victory, what a triumph in the end. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial here in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is always available at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us your feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening to us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.